seated.
In my life, I have been fortunate enough to have some great teachers. When I was in the seventh grade, these are the days of big Catholic schools, I think there was four classrooms of seventh graders in my school, and my class apparently was just awful. We actually gave a sister a nervous breakdown. You've heard that story before, but it was true. And so the Dominican sisters brought a nun out of retirement. Her name was Sister Teresita. And I can tell you, she had us in line the first 2 minutes she walked into the classroom. But she was not only a commanding presence. I think in my long life of being around schools, great professors at Notre Dame, she may have been the most gifted teacher I ever met. She had that skill of opening up our minds, of getting us excited about what we're studying, about drawing more out of the gifted kids and giving encouragement out of the slower kids. She had an extraordinary gift for informing and challenging and changing the students in her care. But it is just simply true, even the greatest teacher is not Jesus Christ. Even the most learned professor is not the Lord. And we need to learn that lesson over and over again. No Abba, no Father, the most wonderful Father we might have in our human lives, is like God, our Abba. And no one is master, a word that can mean many things, from the head carpenter working with his journeyman, young carpenter, a great leader in some kind, but no master is like the Lord. To let, finally, God be God in our lives, not to seek competition for who God is in everything we do, to understand how important what we're doing is for the life of the church and the world, that ultimately it is God's work, is essential for all Christian ministry. It's not just those Pharisees Jesus talked about in the beginning of today's gospel who could get it wrong. Started thinking of themselves dressed, and who more than bishops would have this temptation, in fancy clothes, long tassels, a big hat, a ring. It's a temptation to start thinking the holiness of what we do somehow means that we're something special. After we've done everything we're supposed to do, we're just doing what the Lord asks of us. We are servants of God and of one another. And there's another side of letting God be God, that nothing or no one is in competition with God. That is that we won't get discouraged. If it's God's work, after we've done everything we can do, it is God who will bring the work to fulfillment. So we can make mistakes. We can get it wrong. In the view of this world, we might look like failures from time to time. But we serve the master of the universe. His will is what will finally triumph. And his goodness, the fact that he is a loving Abba, a father to all his children, is the reason why we can bravely, day after day, year after year, do what God asks. Why is it that we work so strenuously for the gospel of life without getting discouraged? It is because our Abba, our Father, is the Father of all people, including innocent life in the womb. Is it barbaric to kill that innocent life? Yes. But it's also an offense against their Father, their Abba, and their God. They are God's children, and there is nothing we should hold back in order to serve that good God and protect those brothers and sisters. I don't know if you were able to listen to that first reading from the prophet Ezekiel. Now, you know, there's all sorts of biblical commentaries. Some of them are more technical than faith-filled. And I was reading a commentary on Ezekiel a couple months ago. And the commentator wondered if Ezekiel had been on drugs or that he was schizophrenic. And if you read that great prophet, belief kind of blows the top off everything. It's pretty strange, the language, even for biblical religion thousands of years ago. But no, he was not on drugs. No, he was not psychotic. He was dealing with an awesome reality, as in today's reading, what it would be like for God to live in the midst of his people with a new temple on earth. What God would be like to us who recognize him. And so he strains human language to grasp that ultimate reality. And we need that kind of challenging language to shake us up. Because what is it we're doing here this morning? What is that altar? What is the tabernacle? What is this outward sign of an inward reality? Here at Mass, one of the most constant ritual in the Western world, has been going on for 2,000 years. And even for us believers, we can kind of be asleep when we're here. We are in the presence of the God who made all things out of nothing, of the God who revealed his will to us in the commandments, of the God and Abba who loved his children so much, he gave us his only begotten Son, which made sacred and holy every human life from conception until natural death. Of a God that archangels tremble when they come before him. Of a God who is without beginning or end, who is Lord, who is Master, who is Teacher, who is the Father of Jesus Christ, and through extraordinary grace, our Abba, our Father. So let us, as we do the work of the gospel of life, and there is nobody in central Illinois prouder of you and what you do than your unworthy servant, the bishop. As you do that good work, always remember it is God's work. Always remember who it is you're serving. Let nothing discourage or defeat you. And when we come to this altar and are fed by God himself, let us be transformed and actually share in the mysteries, in the presence, in the glorified body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, our Master, our Teacher, Jesus Christ.